Genesis chapter 44, Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. And he commanded the steward of his house, and this would be Joseph, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. Same thing that happened last time. He returned their money. It had him in a panic last time. We'll see what happens this time. And then those two, though. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. So Joseph plants evidence in Benjamin's bag. He wants his brothers to think that Benjamin is in trouble. He wants to see their reaction. Are they going to support him or turn on him? Verse 3. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. So, you know, they're probably thinking as they go, everything surely went well this time. Smooth sailing all the way. We're returning home with Benjamin, Simeon, and food. This is great. And that ruler seems to really like us. Yeah, look at verse 4. And when they were gone out of the city, and not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, up, follow after the men. And when you do overtake them, say to them, wherefore have you rewarded evil for good? Why did you do me wrong after I was so nice to you? And they're going to be in shock. Verse 5. Is not this it in which my Lord drinks, and whereby indeed he divines, you have done evil in so doing? Divination, or fortune-telling, was practiced by some Egyptians, not Joseph. This is all a part of the act. But what they would do is pour liquid into a special cup, believing that the spirits would arrange the bubbles into sort of an occult code. And they believed that certain people with the special gift could decipher the code and discover secret things. That is forbidden by God. All sorts of divination and fortune telling, that's all forbidden by God. And since it was, that's why I don't believe Joseph actually did it, but I think this was just a part of his act. 6. And he overtook them and spoke to them these same words. And they said to him, wherefore says my Lord these words? God forbid that your servants should do according to this thing. They can't believe their ears. You know, just when things finally are looking up, things have turned around for the better, now they're accused of stealing. Trouble just keeps following these guys. Verse 8, behold the money which we found in our sack's mouth. We brought again to you out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of your Lord's house silver or gold? Why would we do such a thing? We felt bad about the money that was returned to us last time. And now you're saying that we would steal silver and gold, a special cup? They're very confident. Verse 9, with whomsoever of your servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be our lord's or my lord's bondmen. That's how confident they were. We wouldn't do such a stupid thing. We're finally breathing a sigh of relief from getting off the hook of the problems that we experienced the last time. I mean, they were walking on eggshells, trying not to offend this ruler in Egypt. Verse 10. And he said, now also, let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and you shall be blameless. In other words, no, you're not all going to be slaves. The one who stole the cup is the one who's in trouble. 11. Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground and opened every man his sack because they were confident. They knew that they didn't do something like this. But look at verse 12. And he searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Anyone but Benjamin. That's what these guys are no doubt thinking. Anyone but him. There's no way. One of us may have done it. One of us may have been greedy enough and stupid enough to do something like that, but never Benjamin. But there it was. 13. And they rent their clothes and laid at every man his ass and returned to the city like dogs with their tails between their hind legs. Verse 14. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there. And they fell before him on the ground. And there they go again, humbling themselves before Joseph. I mean, these guys just feel beat up. 15. And Joseph said to them, what deed is this that you have done? Know you not that such a man as I can certainly divine? Part of the act. Joseph interpreted dreams by the power of God whenever that was necessary in the will of God. He certainly didn't practice the occult. Verse 16, Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? I mean, we seem to be caught red-handed. We have no defense. And notice what he goes on to say, God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. They just cried, uncle. God's been pursuing us like a heat-seeking missile for 20 years, and he's finally caught up to us, and there's nothing we can do. We surrender. It is what it is. 17, he said, God forbid. Joseph said, God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace to your father. You guys go free. This one, Benjamin, he's staying with me. He's the guilty one. And of course, this is a huge test for these brothers. What are they going to do? They're going to run out on Benjamin, jumping for joy that they're not the ones that were caught doing this thing? We'll see. Look at this. 18. Then Judah came near him and said, oh, my Lord, let your servant, I pray you, speak a word in my Lord's ears. And let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are even as Pharaoh. Judah, remember, he guaranteed a safe return for Benjamin. So he becomes the spokesperson for this group. And it says in verse 19, my Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. And his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loves him. So far, Judah is speaking truthfully. He's as bearing his heart before this leader in Egypt. Verse 21, and you said to your servants, bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes upon him. And we were just following your command, sir, is what they are saying, is what he is saying to Joseph. We're just trying to be obedient. 22, and we said to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. You know, the message is, think of what you're doing to this young man's father. He's the innocent one. Verse 23, and you said to your servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, you shall see my face no more. We didn't have a choice. We had to bring Benjamin against my father's will. You didn't give us a choice. 24, and it came to pass, when we came up to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord, and our father said, go again and buy us a little food. We were desperate. The only reason my father sent Benjamin is because we are absolutely desperate. 26, and we said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother be with us. Then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. We told him the rules. And we have to bring Benjamin. 27, and your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. And now they're talking about Joseph's mother. 28, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And don't you know, Joseph right now is really feeling emotional on the inside. I can tell by the type of guy he is. And when he heard how his father must have been just tortured with grief, thinking that he, Joseph, had been ripped by wild animals. 29. And if you take this also from me, if you take Benjamin from me, and mischief befall him, you shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. You see, Judah is actually interceding, not even so much for Benjamin as he is for his father, but I suppose for both. Judah is trying to make this ruler understand that if he detains Benjamin, the one who's really going to suffer the most is their father, who obviously loves this son of his so much. And of course, Joseph understands this. 30. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die, and your servants shall bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. This is a death sentence to my father, to our father. Joseph is listening to this. He's listening to his brother, Judah, who used to be so immoral and uncaring, now intercede with great concern for the two most important people in Joseph's life, his father and his little brother Benjamin. That's got to be making Joseph feel good to know that there's been a change in Judah. And then he says in verse 32, for your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I bring him not to you, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Judah laid his own life on the line in an attempt to guarantee the safe return of Benjamin. 33. Now therefore, I pray you, let your servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. Take me instead. I'll stay here. Just, you have to punish someone, I get that, because you're just. But punish me instead. And let young Benjamin go back to his father so that his dad doesn't have to suffer. Judah is doing what his offspring, after his human nature, will do, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the offspring of Judah, according to his human nature, offered himself as Savior, as a substitute, to be punished for our sins. Judah here is a type of Jesus. Judah has really turned the corner. 34. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that shall come on my father? Judah would rather suffer himself than see his father suffer, and that's what Joseph wanted to hear. It took a long time and a lot of pain, but God has brought these brothers to the place where they care more about Benjamin and their father than they care about themselves. And you know, that's how the sanctification process works with Christians. It often takes time and much discomfort to take us to new levels of holiness. There just are no shortcuts to holiness among God's people. That's why the Bible says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I give heed to your word. That's just how it works. It's too bad that we all have to be so stubborn, or at least most of us do, that we can't do it the easy way. But the history of Israel, the testimony of many, shows that that's the case.